Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to one of my favorite chapters in all of the Word of God. You know, most people will talk about Romans chapter 8 as being the chapter in the Bible, but I think Romans, or actually John chapter 13, is such an incredible picture of love and servanthood. And so we're going to be in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John this morning. And before we dive into the text, I want to ask you a question. The question is, if you knew when you were going to die, how would it change the way that you live today? Now, there's a reality here. We all know that barring the Lord coming back, that we're going to die. But we don't know the date. All of us have an expiration date, but none of us know when our expiration date is. But what if you knew the date of your expiration? What if you knew the day you were going to die? How would that change the way that you live today? I read a couple of interesting articles this week. One was about some scientists who are part of the Max Planck Institute for Biology of Aging, based out of Germany, and they have developed a blood test. And in that blood test, they look at 14 different biomarkers, and they say that this test can predict whether you're going to die in the next 10 years. I think I'll pass on that test. I read another article this week. It was an op-ed that was put in the New York Times that talked about the super volcano that exists in Yellowstone. In fact, this is one of, I think it's 14 super volcanoes in the world. And they said if this thing were to erupt, that it would be cataclysmic to our country and to the world. Here's what it says. Volcanologist. I didn't know there was such a thing as a volcanologist. Sounds a little bit like Spock, but they predict that an explosion could spread toxic gas all the way to the Midwest, ruining crops and knocking out power. And it also says that the toxic cloud that it would create would block the sun and cause much colder temperatures in the United States for years. Should have thought about that before I talked about that in the middle of summer with a bunch of Texans, right? I don't even know where to go from there. I think it's just, you take up another offering and you just call it good, right? The European Science Foundation said it would be the greatest catastrophe since the dawn of civilization. If you knew when you were going to die, how would it change the way that you live today? You know, they made a movie about this about 10 or 12 years ago. It was called The Bucket List. How many of y'all remember the movie The Bucket List? Jack Nicholson and Morgan Freeman, both of them had been diagnosed with lung cancer, and they find themselves roommates in a hospital, and their outcome is uncertain. And so the character played by Morgan Freeman, he has come up with this bucket list, and it's a list of activities that he wants to do before he does what? Before he kicks the bucket. And included on that list is, you know, things like going skydiving or visiting the Taj Mahal, taking a motorcycle ride across the Great Wall of China, and scaling the heights of Mount Everest. I think this is what most people would do. If you knew what your expiration date was, most of us would probably be inclined to live it up, so to speak, right? To make the most of what we have left. And that would seem to appeal to our culture at large, right? I mean, this is, after all, the iPhone, the iPad, the me generation. It's all about me. It's about self-esteem, self-love, self-promotion, and self-glory. But look at the life of Jesus. You see, Jesus knew he was about to die. He knew the end was near. And let's see what he did. Jesus didn't take a trip around the world. Jesus didn't live it up. Jesus knelt down. He served. Isn't that amazing? In that moment, knowing that the end was near, simply hours away at this point, he chose instead to serve. We're concluding today a series of messages. The messages, the title of the sermon series is, Are You? We began with, Are you saved? Do you really know that you're saved? And we talk about how you can know for sure that you're saved. And then we talk about baptism. Are you baptized? Are you baptized the New Testament way, following Jesus in believers baptized? And then last week we talked about, are you a member? Are you a member of a church? Is church membership biblical? And we discovered that in fact it is. But then today, and of course there's a progression here, right? You got to know Jesus first and foremost before you follow him in baptism. You got to follow him in baptism before you're, you know, technically part of the community, because that was usually the first act of a new believer, is to follow Jesus in believer's baptism. You got to be a member of a local body of believers. But then the question is, are you serving the Lord Jesus through his church? Volunteers, I will tell you, are the lifeblood of the church. I can tell you, without these fine people, the nine or so people that were up on the stage, we wouldn't have had a time of music as worship this morning. Without the people who weekly come in and teach our young kids the Bible and teach them the truths of the Bible, without the people who come in and do the simplest things to setting up and making the coffee and poor old Joseph over here every Sunday morning is out there cleaning off that sidewalk. And by the way, it doesn't look like it does when you get here, when he gets here. And that's because he goes out there and he cleans it off. Without volunteers, we simply wouldn't be able to do what we do. Volunteers are the lifeblood of the church. And so in John chapter 13, we want to look at Jesus this morning and the motivation and the example and the authentication of what it means to be a servant. Now in John chapter 13, we are reaching a turning point in the Gospel of John. The public ministry of Jesus has concluded. He is now gathered in an upper room with his disciples. This intimate moment that he is gathered with his disciples, it is called, John chapter 13 through John chapter 16, is called the upper room discourse. It is those quiet, sentimental moments where he's given the final instructions to his disciples. Some have called it the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. But just think about where Jesus has been up to this point. He entered the city of Jerusalem with all the fanfare that one could imagine, right? Hail him, Hosanna to the King. Throwing down those palm branches before him. They were praising him, and now, just a few days later, he's going to be utterly rejected and killed. And Jesus knows this. And this is what he does. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. We're going to read a long passage this morning, all the way to verse 17. It says, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And then he began to pour water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Verse 6, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that is why he said, not all of you are clean. Verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Now I want you to skip down to verses 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." I want to begin this morning with talking about, first and foremost, the motivation for serving. What motivates us to serve? What should motivate us to serve? The motivation for serving is simply this: it is based upon love. Look what Jesus says there. He says there at the very beginning, he loved them to the end. Think about that. He loved them to the end. Now, that doesn't translate well in the English, because he's not talking about the end of their life, and he's not talking about the end of his life. Literally, what it means in the Greek is he loved them to the uttermost. He loved them completely. He loved them totally, and so he loves you the same. There's just simply no way to comprehend and to fathom with totality the love of God, but he loves them. He loved them, and he loves you the same way. He loves you completely and wholly. Now, I could stop right there and say that the simple basis, the simple motivation for serving is love. Love returned to the one who loves us with everything that he has. He loves the good. He doesn't like the bad, but he died for the bad. He paid the price for the bad. That's how much he loves you. He loves you completely. He loves you totally. Why? Because the Bible tells us that God is love. It is the essence of who he is. But he shows us something. He understands. He helps us to understand what love looks like, what love does. What does it do? To love is to serve. Have you ever heard the phrase that words are hollow and empty if there's nothing to back them up? You can say to someone all day long that I love you, I love you, I love you, and never do anything that exemplifies that love. But that's not what Jesus did. To love is to serve. John 15:13. "Greater love has no man than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends." Love does. Love serves. To love is to serve. I think about that wonderful song, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us." That's one of those songs that I'll find singing to myself. The words are, and I was going to sing it for you this morning, but I'll spare you. Somebody's going to tell on you later. "How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory." Oh, how God loves us. It is a love that is so incredibly powerful that as a follower of Jesus, you can never escape it. Did you know that? There's nothing you can do to get away from the love of God. Going back to Romans chapter 8, which is one of the great chapters in all the Bible, here's what Paul says: "For I am sure that neither life nor death, nor angels nor ruler, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." What an incredible love. And that love is our motivation. It is the love that we return for him who has done everything for us. His love compels us to serve. In fact, it is the singular motivation for serving is the love of God, or the love for God. And each of us are called to love God with everything that we've got. And if we're going to love Him that with everything that we have, we must serve Him. So the motivation for serving is love. But the example of serving is Jesus. Now you can't miss this in this passage. It'd be easy just to read through this and file it away like you would read any other things. But don't miss the significance of this moment. It says that Jesus, in verse 3, knew that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going back to God. Now the Bible does tell us in Luke chapter 2 and verse 52 that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And there's one sense in which Jesus grew up just like we do. He learned how to walk. He learned how to talk. But He is not like us. He is like us in one sense, but He's not like us in another sense. It tells us in John chapter 1 and verse 3 that all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. It tells us that He existed throughout all eternity, that the Word became flesh. He said in John chapter 12 and verse 45, "Whoever sees Me sees Him who sent Me." Jesus very well knew who He was. He knew His authority, He knew where He came from, and He knew His destiny. And yet in this moment, knowing all of these things, it says that He got up from supper and He laid aside His outer garment. And He took a towel and He girded it around His waist. And He took a basin and He filled it with water. And He began to wash the feet of His disciples. What an incredible moment. You see, most likely, in the time period leading up to this, the disciples themselves had been in Bethany. And they had made the track, the journey to Jerusalem. And now, we have these wonderful paved roads and sidewalks that we walk on, but that was not the way it was back then. And of course, we wear shoes, and they would have worn sandals. And so in that journey, walking, their feet would have gotten dirty. And when you would have come into a situation like that, a dinner party, as it were, like that, there would have been expected to be an attendant, a servant, a slave, who would have had the responsibility to wash the feet of the guest. But when the disciples showed up, there was no attendant, there was no slave, there was no one there to wash their feet. Now, you notice something about the disciples, right? Not one of them offered to do it for the other one. Remember that they had spent their time arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They were all about positioning. They were all about, you know, what's my role going to be? What's my power going to be? What's my authority going to be? And so they've gathered in this room, and they found no attendant. And by the way, if you would have gone to a dinner party where there was an attendant, this wouldn't have been the head slave. This would have been the lowliest of all the slaves. The least of all the slaves is the one who would have been responsible for washing the feet of the guests. And then you see Jesus, who takes on the posture and the ministry of the lowest of the low. That's why I don't want you to miss this. This is an incredible illustration of love. Think about it. God washing feet. And then He comes to Simon. Simon Peter's one of those people that a lot of us can relate to, right? He's impetuous. He's emotive. Once heard Tony Evans say he must have wore peppermint socks the way he loved to stick his foot in his mouth. And he comes to Simon Peter, and Peter says to him, "Lord, are You going to wash My feet?" Jesus said to him, "You don't understand what I'm doing right now, but I'll tell you in a minute." And He says, "Lord, You shall never wash My feet." Now we're inclined to read that and think, well, that's to be expected, right? I mean, we're almost tempted to applaud Simon Peter at this moment. After all, right? I mean, he's saying, "Jesus, You should wash our feet." Well, we think that he's being humble, but in fact, he's not being humble, he's being prideful. Remember, he's thinking like the rest of them. Listen, Jesus, you're going to be the king. You're the king of the Jews. You're going to set up your kingdom, and we're going to have these positions of authority. They think that it's all going to happen right then. And so he's saying, listen, you're the king. I'm not going to let you wash my feet. And so Jesus is going to teach him and the others a lesson about humility, and he's going to teach them a lesson about servanthood. And Jesus said to him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Now, on the one hand, he's talking about salvation. He's talking about the cleansing that comes from within, the death of Christ on the cross, the shed blood that wipes away our sins. He's saying, listen, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. He says, but you're clean, but not all of you. And of course, he was talking about Judas. But then he talks about, and he gives us an illustration of what it means to serve, that we are to go about our lives serving others. He tells us, he shows us that authority actually finds itself not in power, but in humility. It's not by being brought up, it's by being brought down. And that's what Jesus does when he assumes this position with his disciples. Now, some have taken this and they've actually made it into an ordinance of the church, that fish washing is an ordinance of the church. Now, I don't believe it is an ordinance of the church. I believe there are two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. But they take this as an ordinance, but they're missing one key thing here. And in verse 14, Jesus says, or verse 15, he says, do this not what I did, but as I did it. He's giving us an example. What does that mean for us? That means that we should be willing to do anything at any time for anyone out of love for Jesus. Nothing is beneath you. Nothing is beneath me. Whether it's cleaning bird poop off the sidewalk so that you don't have to walk through it on your way into the building, or it's cleaning the toilets, and sorry for that illustration. Whatever it is, nothing is, if Jesus can wash the feet of his disciples, then there's nothing that you and I can't do for him. So that is our example. So there's no excuses, frankly, because Jesus washed feet. And then lastly, he tells us to do this. He gives us the motivation, which is love. He gives us the example by washing the feet of his disciples. But then he commands us to do it. And he says, this is how people will know if you're really a follower of me. Listen to what he says again. Now, he's told them what the greatest commandment is before, right? You know the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with everything that you have. And then what else does he say? Love your neighbor as yourself. But look what Jesus does here in verse 34 of chapter 13. He raises the bar. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you loved one another just as I have loved you. You see what he did there? He's not telling you to love your neighbor as yourself. He's telling you to love your neighbor as I have loved you. And then he says, this will authenticate you to everyone else, because he says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Well, how are they going to know that? Because we tell each other we love each other? No. They're going to know it by the way we serve one another. You see, the proof is in the pudding. It's not in the words. Yeah, words are important and words have meaning. But as I've always said, and as has always been said, actions always speak louder than words. To love is to serve. You see, we've got the motivation. It's love for God. We got the example, Jesus. Nothing is below us or beneath us. And it proves to a world that so desperately needs to see it that we are truly his disciples. So the question is, are you serving? Many of you are. Volunteers are the lifeblood of the church. Listen, we wouldn't even be here today if not for the volunteers. But there's more to be done. There's more work to be done. Now, you may be saying, well, preacher, I know that, but I, listen, I ain't as young as I used to be. Neither am I. You know what you have to do in life? You have to reinvent yourself over and over again. You know what? You may not be able to climb up on that scaffolding back there and change a light bulb. We'll leave that to Zeke anyway. You may not be able to do that, but you can do something. Everybody can do something. You don't have to be able to do it all. You just have to be able to do something. And all of us can do something. I told you last week we preached out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and there's this wonderful analogy of the body. Well, part of that analogy, it talks about the spiritual gifts. When you became a believer in Jesus Christ, you were endowed with gifts by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. And so what your job to do is to discover those gifts, to develop those gifts, and to deploy those gifts in ministry through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have spiritual gifts, you have experiences, you have interests and passions. Find out what those are. We will work with you to find out what those are so that you can serve your Lord through His church. So what can you do? Well, here's a list. Lots of things. We need helps in all sorts of areas. We need all sorts of help in we need more greeters. We have three people who faithfully serve as greeters, but we need more. We need people to stand outside the worship center and to greet people. Listen, the more times you can touch people before they make it in here, the more meaningful that experience is to them. That includes people being out in the parking lot as people come in and welcoming them. That means people who see them at the door, as we already have. That means people who see them as they walk in the door and handing them a bulletin. Whatever it is, and we've talked about getting our kids more involved in the service, and they'll take part in this, but we need ushers and greeters, parking lot attendants. Listen, we will never run out of the need for people to volunteer in the children's ministry. Awana clubs, and we have such a wonderful program. Good news clubs. The good thing about those are they're for set periods of time. We know when they're going to be. They're going to run 12 weeks in the fall, about 15 weeks in the spring. Everything happens on Wednesday. Give us your Wednesday afternoons and early evenings and serve through those ministries. We've simplified it. We'll have more information coming up about that. But anybody can sit down with a child and help them to memorize a Bible verse, can't we? Anybody can do that. Going to good news clubs and being able to go into a public school and tell them the stories of Jesus, pray with them, sing song with them, introduce them to the Savior. Nursery workers. We need more nursery workers. We need more people to help with the youth. We have a growing youth group. Baptism. Listen, we want to see baptism happen not just once in a while, but as often as is possible, every Sunday. Listen, I'll foot the bill for the water, or we'll chlorine it or something. But by all means, let's get. Maybe you want to be a baptism attendant. You can help get people ready for that and serve on that team. Serve on the worship team. Now, okay, let me say something about the worship team real quick. If you can't sing, or if you can't play an instrument, we appreciate your heart. But you know, we all got to know our limitations. That's why I didn't sing earlier in the service. I know my limitations. But maybe you have a gift. We find all the time that people have gifts in music that they're not employing in the service to the church and our Lord. See Stephen about that. Maybe you're good with numbers. Or if you can count, we can use you. Right, Trey? If you can count, we can use you as another member of our count team. What about the media team? My goodness, we have got so much going on back here, and you've got Aaron back there every week, and you've got Scott and Brian helps back there sometimes. But you know, we're broadcasting the service on Facebook Live now. Did y'all know that this past week we started broadcasting the service, but then we've got the services being fed into the TVs in the other part. We've got a growing and expanding opportunity there to serve. There's a lot of, I mean, you know, you're talking about you got to get all the buttons pushed at the right time and everything lined up. Be a part of the media team or be part of mentor and discipleship. What about Sunday mornings? You know, it doesn't just all fall into place. I told you about Joseph. The coffee has to be made. We have to get things organized. Bulletins have to be folded. Classrooms have to be set up. There's no amount of work, and everybody can do something. And so we want to get as many people involved as we can, serving in the church. Let me tell you this. I have found this to be true years ago, and I'm so glad I did this. When I first came, in fact, my spiritual parents are here this morning, Richard and Jeannie Manning, and they sometimes do this. They'll surprisingly show up. And so that they're here, it reminds me to tell this. But when I first showed up to Prestonwood, back in the year 2000, I didn't know a person there. Not a person. I just showed up one day. They said, come to the new members class, take a spiritual gifts test, and find your way. One of the first things, though, that they did when I got there is they said, okay, we want you to sign up to serve somewhere. And I can tell you that that was significant in my spiritual development. Is they didn't say, go sit on the sidelines over here. Go take a class on how to serve. They just threw you out there. But that made such an impact on me. And who knew that God would then call me to be a pastor and to live this life of ministry and service to Him. And I can tell you it's incredibly fulfilling to know that you're serving the Lord through His church. Now, do you know who all these people are? And in case you don't, I want you to know, because I want you to go talk to them, okay? So they're just going to come up. They're going to parade up here, as many of them are in here. Scott's going to come up here, and Stephen's going to come up here, and Cheryl's going to come up here, and Lynn's going to come up here, and Catherine can't come up here, and Joseph's going to come up here, and Trey's going to come up here. And I didn't give any of y'all any warning about this, or I didn't give most of you any warning about this. But these are the people that you need to go talk to. These are some of the people. Now, does anybody not know who Catherine is? Okay. Just listen for the voice. You can hear it. It's all around. Sean's not in here. Anybody not know who Sean is? Okay. So when it comes to some of these areas, but if you're interested in, you're, look right there, one. You got it. Okay, we got one volunteer for worship already. It starts with one. Way to go, buddy. If you wanna be an usher or greeter, see Cheryl. You wanna take part of that. Parking lot attendant, see Lynn. He'll coordinate that effort. You wanna be a counter, see Trey. Trey's oversaw the counter ministry. Worship, obviously, Stephen. Youth, obviously, Joseph. Media and discipleship ministry, Scott. Catherine, talk to her about anything to do with Good News Club or Awana Clubs or being a nursery worker. Talk to Sean if you're interested in taking part of a setup team on Sunday mornings. Talk to Sean if you are interested in helping with baptism. But these are the people. Now, does anybody know that we don't have an excuse anymore? No excuse. So find an area. Find a place to serve. Find a place to connect. Y'all can go ahead and be seated. Thank y'all for indulging me. Well, we want to close the service, of course, with an invitation, because that's how we close it. It's a little bit of a different message, but we're going to close the service as we normally do with an invitation. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes, please. How wonderful it was last week to see two new families come and place membership with our church, and we continue to thank God for His favor on us. We've had a great, awesome first week at Mother's Day out. We've got exciting days ahead as we enter into the school year with Awana Clubs and Good News Clubs and all sorts of different plans and opportunities. But it all begins with that first question: are you saved? Do you really know Jesus? Not do you know about Him? Not have you even been a church member somewhere before? But do you know that you know that you know that if today were to be the day that you left this earth, that you would go to be with Him? And if you don't know that for sure, we sure don't want you to get out of here without knowing it. So in the quietness of your heart, pray like this and mean it. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe. I believe. Today I'm turning from my sin, and I'm putting my faith and trust in You. I believe that You came 2,000 years ago and died on the cross in my place and for my sins. And yes, Lord, I believe that on the third day You rose again. I don't believe that you ever get saved because of repeating the words that I say or because I said them. You only get saved when the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart and draws you unto God. So if that's happening this morning and those words you know were prayed from your heart, then rejoice. Know that your name is now written in the Lamb's Book of Life. know that you're as good for heaven as though you were already there. And know that we love you, and know that God loves you. And walk with us. So, well, you may already be a follower of Jesus, but you need a church family. And we'd invite you and encourage you to make this your church family. Not so that you can come sit on the sidelines, but so that you can get in the game. Begin serving Him, even now. Maybe you need to be baptized, and you're a follower. Maybe just this week, maybe you prayed this week by your bedside to ask Jesus into your heart, but you need to get baptized now, and so you want to schedule your baptism. So we'd encourage and invite you to do that as well. Whatever your decision, let it be known this morning. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for your love, and thank you for the example of Jesus, and thank you for the great, great servant that he was and is. And God, I pray now for whatever decisions are being made, may your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.